I don't know if it strikes you or not, but the has always struck me every time I read this and every time I recite it and every time I think about it, as it refers to our great salvation. It says here in 1 Peter of this great good news that these are things into which angels long to look. There's a fascination, isn't there, with angels. The angels that we see, I suspect, are very little to do with what the Scripture talks about when it refers to angels. Well, we have a picture, no doubt, in our minds, given to us by artists, of angels fluttering about from here or there with wings or with halos or some other image given to us. But the Scripture presents to us angels who are at work throughout redemptive history. Think about it for just a moment. And there are many other occasions that we could refer to, but the angels were there present when Jesus was born, declaring and saying glory to God in the highest. They were there present when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness those 40 days. They were there to strengthen him in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the hour of great bitterness and anguish of soul. It was the angels that strengthened him. And we're told here that it is the angels who long to look into this great redemption that Christ has brought. And the reason that they long to look into it is that they are not participants in redemption. The angels who have fallen can never be redeemed. It is a mystery, this great plan of God's redemption, which Paul says in Ephesians, the church reveals and proclaims to those in the heavenly places. It is to the angels that the church brings testimony of the great redeeming love of Christ. And so Peter is here describing this great salvation that is the result of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, then our faith is in vain. And we are most to be pitied. But not only does Paul acknowledge and recognize the validity of the resurrection, but Peter here says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins with resounding praise. For according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. He's writing to Christians who might have been tempted in the face of persecution to just give up. And Peter breaks forth to these believers who are enduring great and grievous trials. He breaks forth in song, blessing God for the great redemption that is in Christ. He has caused us to be born again. He gives a hopeless people hope. And the hope is reserved, we're told here, only for those who are born again. Now that phrase, I know, in previous times became overused. But that doesn't take away the reality of which it speaks, nor its importance. Perhaps you'll remember Jesus' discussion with a Pharisee in John chapter 3. I'm sure most of you have no doubt heard and memorized a portion of John chapter 3, verse 16. But it's the discussion that leads up to John 3:16 that I want to think about this morning. Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus, we're told in that third chapter, by night. Now, he's interested in who Jesus is. He wants to know more about him, but he doesn't want to associate with him for fear that the others, that he would get in trouble with the others. And so he goes to Jesus by night. And in verse 2 of John 3, we read that he says to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. For no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now here's Nicodemus. He is a religious leader. He is a ruler. He is a Pharisee. And he comes to Jesus and he says, asking him the question, "How can a man be born when he is old?" Verse 4. "Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus is trying to grapple with this concept. What does it mean that we have to be born again? That we can we enter a second time? Certainly not. There's something supernatural that has to take place. God works by the power of His Spirit to take our dead hearts and to make them alive. To take, as the scripture says, our hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh. He is the one who brings a transformation, enabling us to see and to understand for the first time who Jesus Christ truly is. And it's necessary for the work of the Spirit of God to renew the heart because of the sin that resides within our hearts. So it is that Nicodemus needed to understand, as we need to understand, that if we are going to be saved, we need to be born again. That it's necessary that our blind eyes would be opened to the things of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we need spiritual eyes. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 speaks of this great reality when he speaks about the necessity of discerning the will and the ways of God. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 14. He says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." It is necessary that the Spirit of God would work upon our minds and upon our hearts, opening to us the great reality of who Christ is and what Christ has done, bringing us to repentance for our sins and to faith in Jesus Christ. That is where the hope is found, Peter says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let me say this plainly. If you are without Christ this day, you are without hope, unless you place your hope and your faith in Christ alone for your salvation. You know, people today put their faith in all sorts of things. They want to believe, some in faith itself. Some, they want to believe in wisdom, the world's wisdom. They look to all sorts of things to put their faith in. But Scripture says and declares to us that unless we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall not be saved. Believe in your hearts, confess with your mouths, and you shall be saved. But we see here that it's God who brings this to pass. It's He who wipes away the darkness of our hearts. It's He who gives light and life. It is He who opens our understanding that we would see and understand Christ. If you are in Christ by faith today, it is because the Lord by His Spirit has opened your heart. It's because He's taken away all the scales from your eyes. And He's given you the blessing and the joy of seeing and embracing Christ. Blessed be the God and Father who's caused us to be born again to a lively hope. It says a living hope in our translation. It's really a lively hope. It's a hope that's alive. So often we use that word hope to refer to things we wish to have happen. Well, I hope to see you tomorrow, we tell someone. Or I hope that we can get together soon. We use that, don't we, in a wishful sort of way, as though, well, if all things work out, we hope to be able to do this. But when Peter refers to hope here, he refers to a certainty that is based upon and grounded in, as we'll see in just a moment, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It is a lively and a living hope. He has renewed our spirits, He has transformed our hearts, and He gives to us this lively and certain hope that is in Christ. It is vibrant. It is living. And it's to be contrasted with the hope of the world. The psalmist in Psalm 33 says that the warrior places his hope in the war horse. The war horse, says the psalmist, is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. We may not look to horses to save us, but we may look to our national armed forces to take care of us in times of attack. But it's not they who can rescue us eternally. They cannot keep us. They cannot save us ultimately and eternally. There are those in our time who place their hope in their own wisdom. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." Well, how true that is. We like to think we're wise, but if we put our hope in our own wisdom, we are nothing but fools. And then there are those who place their hope in this world. And Paul says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are the most of all people to be pitied. Some place their hopes in science. George Bernard Shaw, perhaps one of the most renowned as a free thinker and liberal philosopher, in his last writings, wrote this: "The science to which I pinned my faith is bankrupt. Its counsels, which should have established the millennium, led instead directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed them once, In their name, I help to destroy the faith of millions of worshipers in the temples of 1,000 creeds. And now they look at me and witness the great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith. Oh, what a hopeless world we live in. Job's hope was in the hope of one who was to come. As Linda was playing the offertory, I couldn't help but think, because the tune is to words that come from Job chapter 19. You know Job, man of suffering and of trial and of tribulation. But in Job 19, he writes this: "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me." Oh, what hope in the coming of his great Redeemer. And we look back, being on this side of the cross, looking back to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And if you are in Christ by faith, you have been caused to be born again to a living hope, a certain hope through the resurrection of Christ. And that hope will not disappoint. And it does not disappoint because of the God who raised Christ from the dead is the God by whose power you have been given new life and new hearts and the ability to have faith in Christ. Born again to a lively hope. And then he says this: through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. If Christ has not risen, we are without hope. What pitiable creatures we are if Christ is still in the grave. But let me say to you with all confidence and full assurance that Christ is indeed risen from the dead. That Christ is the ground and the root and the foundation of our faith in Christ. If you are not in Christ by faith, then you cannot hope to share in the resurrection glory, but only in resurrection judgment. Now that's important to acknowledge and to recognize. We all will be raised one day from the dead. But those who do not believe in Christ, those who have not placed their faith in him, will be raised to eternal and everlasting judgment and separation from God for all eternity. But in fact, if you are in Christ, if you have looked to Christ by faith, what a bright and glorious future is before you. You will be spending eternity with him, and you will be resounding the praises, as Peter does here, of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spending all eternity with Christ. In 1 Timothy, Paul calls Jesus our hope. And it is for this reason that Peter can say here that our faith and our hope are in God. To be by faith in Christ is to possess an eternal and everlasting hope. But not is it simply enough to believe the truth of the resurrection. It is necessary to put your faith and trust in the Christ who was raised, and to know that he will raise one day those who come to him by faith, and they will be with him in glory. Let me ask you today, what is the foundation of your hope? Is your hope built on sinking sand? A hymn writer speaks about sinking sand. He says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Are you trusting in Christ? Is your faith rooted and grounded in the work of Christ? Or is it rooted and grounded in your own wisdom, your own works, your own willpower? Place your hope in Christ, and you will not fail. When you trust in Him alone for salvation, that hope is certain that you will be with Him in glory. That's why Peter says what he says here. And that's why he tells us that if we are in him, Peter says later on, that we are to give a reason for the hope that is within us. If you belong to faith and by faith to Christ, then you have a hope, a lively hope that you cannot keep silent. It is the hope in which you must proclaim to others, as they ask of you, as they see it in you, to declare to them that your certain hope is found in Christ alone, is found in the one who gave his life, who shed his blood, who suffered the wrath of God, and who is now risen. And if you are in Christ today, seeking by His grace to live out His commands, and recognize how essential it is to live life rejoicing, rejoicing in the grace of God, blessing His most glorious name. You know, if angels can long to look into this great redemption, not fully comprehending, but being involved in every step of the way, how much more those who are the objects of His grace, those upon whom He sheds His great compassion, how much more should we declare the wonders of Christ and the glories of the one who gave His life that we might have life? Oh, that we would rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory that we have such a Savior, that our salvation is secure in Him, and that He who died is coming back, even as He rose from the grave. Yes, He is coming again. And that if you are found by faith in Him, you shall be with Him forevermore. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for the resurrection. We thank You that Christ, our Savior, rose again from the dead. We thank You that You have given new life in Him. Keep our eyes fixed upon Christ. Help us to sing with joyful hearts, "Hallelujahs to You, our King." And help us to live lives worthy of the calling to which You've called us. For these things we pray in Christ's most precious name. Amen.